Excuse me. All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we did get through the first nine chapters and through all of the major genealogies, and there's still some more genealogies throughout, of course, this book of Chronicles, and we'll come to them when we get to them and see what the Lord would show us through even the genealogies, because even genealogies are inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's all the Word of God, and it all has a meaning and an importance for each and every one of us. And so we see here in chapter 12, we see the men who joined with David in Ziklag, where he had hung out while he was hiding from Saul. Remember, he had to be on the run from Saul. That Saul was out to chase him down and to kill him and to get rid of him. And so David had a certain amount of men. And of course, Saul had many, many more men. And so now he's there at Ziklag. And this is the area where he kind of made his base camp while he was on the run from Saul. So now he's there. And so we see a group of men that start to join with him and join his army. Now that Saul, and we've seen last week where he committed suicide, and it comes up again tonight in as we look at what's going on here. So verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both their right hand and their left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren." So the Benjamites, they began to defect over to David's side. They had been on Saul's side. And they were particularly valuable to David because of being able to use both the left and the right hands. To be able to fight with both hands was a major blessing in the days of those times. It wasn't like, you know, today where they fire missiles out off at one another. This was in touch, hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat. And so for a soldier to be able to use his right and his left hand just as well was a really good thing for a soldier in the army for David. And so they proved to be very valuable as they were able to do that and fight with both hands. Then verse 3 says, "The chief was Ahaziah, then Joash, the sons of Shema, the Gibeathite, Jeziel, the Pilate, the sons of Azmaveth, Barakah, and Jehu, the Anathelite, Ishmaiah, the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30 and over 30, Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Johanan, and Jezebad, the Gederite." And so we have all these other beautiful names, and then there are several more in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. So we'll look at verse 8. It says, "Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle the shield and the spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were swift as gazelles on the mountains." So a spear, this means that these men of Gad were very capable warriors. They were capable because they could use the spear and the shield. So they were capable both offensively with the spear, able to go out and attack, as well as defensively with the shield. They were able to hold the shield and use the spear as well. And so in addition to be able to know how to defend, and defense was a good big part, because holding the shield as the men would make a wall, so to speak, and have their shields in front of them, then the other army wasn't able to penetrate them with their shields up. And so they were mighty, valiant warriors that were able to use the shield as well as to be able to have the spear. But they were as fierce as lions, the face of a lion. In other words, it meant that they were fierce as a lion. They were mean. They were able to attack, and they were able to do that. And then they swift. Swift as deers or as the gazelle. And you know, around here, we know we have the bighorn mountain sheep. And if you've ever gone out by the lake and especially there's that one park over the, out there in Boulder City that they just kind of lay around in the grass out there. But if you've ever seen them climb up into the rocks, I mean, it's incredible. I mean, it looks like a sheer cliff, and they just kind of bounce up it like they're walking up an escalator or something. You know, and so these men, they were mighty warriors. They were coming onto David's team now, and they had these capabilities. The one group was able to fight with both hands. The other group was able to use their offenses as well as their defenses against the enemy. So some valiant warriors were coming onto David's side and joining his army as he's getting closer and closer to finally really becoming king of the whole nation of Israel. And so we go on now, and we'll skip on down to verse 14. It says, these were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it had overflowed all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. I want to stop there a minute, because it says they crossed over the Jordan in the first month when it overflowed. And that means that it was pretty miraculous for this many men to be able to cross over the Jordan. When the Jordan is overflowing, it's just a raging river. It's one of those things, white water type of thing, where it would have been very difficult to get over. But these mighty men, these valiant warriors, they crossed over the Jordan in that first month. And when it was that overflowed its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and the west. I think probably what happened, they were able to catch those in the valleys off guard. By surprise, I'm sure they were thinking, no, the Jordan's overflowing, we got time. We got to wait. They're not going to be able to cross that Jordan River yet. And see, that's what we need to do. We need to surprise those that are under the influence of the enemy. We need to surprise them with the Word of God and with the love of God. We need to be able to share the truth and the gospel with them in that kind of way. Catch them right where they're not ready for it. Able to relate to them in some way that they would receive the message of the Lord. Then verse 16 goes on and says, then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them. And he answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment upon you. Judgment upon you, actually. So David couldn't have known. As these men started to gather together with him and join up on his with his army, so to speak, he couldn't have known whether these men joined out of sincerity of their heart or whether they were trying just to infiltrate his camp as kind of like double agents, having their obedience and their confidence in Saul still, but yet they were coming over to act maybe like they were with David. And David, he said, you know, if you're coming to really be with me with a sincerity of heart, I welcome you and thank you for coming type of thing. But if you're just here to betray me to my enemies, God will see that and God will deal with you. And so that's what he said. You know, he said, you know, if you're coming to betray me, the Lord will rebuke you. He didn't try to take it on his own and say, if you're trying to betray me, I'm going to deal with you. No, he said, the Lord rebuke you. David was a man who recognized totally and completely that God was his defender, and God saw all things just as he is for us. He's our defender. He sees everything that's going on in our lives, and he's aware of it. How grateful I am that I can rest in the God of Ananias and Sapphira. That even though they thought they were getting away with something, it says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. He knew their heart. He knew the truth. Only God sees the heart of man. It's only God that sees the heart, and only he is able to judge. He judges so much better and so much more effectively than we do or ever could. See, I realize how little I know. I realize how incapable I am of seeing another person's heart. So I do what David did. I leave everything with God as much as I can. I wish I could say I leave everything. But unfortunately, I still take some things back myself. I still try to grab a hold of something from time to time. But we need to do what David did. Leave everything with God. Leave everything, so to speak, at the foot of the cross. Being able to know, Lord, I can't handle this. If they're going to do me wrong, you need to deal with it. There's nothing I can do about it. And, you know, I was talking to Dave earlier about how sometimes, you know, we're afraid something isn't going to work out just exactly right. So what do? We don't take that chance. We don't step through that open door that maybe God opened for us, but we went, well, maybe it's not of God. And we allow that doubt and even some fear to come in to where we hesitate or we don't take that step. And sometimes we find out that it really was of God and we should have taken it. You know, we need to just trust in God. We need to not try to reason in our own understanding. That's why it says, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in some of your ways. Oh no, in all of your ways. And He will direct our paths. So we need to leave everything with God. Then look at verse 18. It says, then the Spirit came upon Amasa, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the troops. So David held no grudge. He didn't hold any grudges against these men who had once fought against him. He made them captains of the troops. This shows the graciousness of David. This shows his graciousness here. And he said, for God helps you. See, they wanted to come to David because all of a sudden they realized as they were fighting for Saul and fighting with Saul, they realized all the victories that David had along the way. They realized that even when Saul was in the cave and David had an opportunity to chop off his head, rather than doing that, he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So the armies that were with Saul started to see that God was with David. So they said, no, we want to be with you because God is with you. See, people around us, our lives should be lived in such a way that those that don't know Jesus around us would see God is with us. And they would want to join with us as same as these men that had once fought with Saul. Now they wanted to be with David because they realized that God was with him. So David shows this super great graciousness. And his graciousness is only exceeded by the graciousness of the Son of David, Jesus. That's the only graciousness that supersedes it and overpowers it. Because even as David accepted these men that once were his enemies, it says that while we were enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. That's showing grace beyond anything that we can really comprehend in our own little finite minds. So David showed this graciousness to these men. And then verse 19, he says, and some from Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying, he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. When he went to Ziklag, those in Manasseh who defected to him were Adah, Jezabad, Jediel, Michael, Josabad, Elihu, and Ziliathai, captains of the thousands who were from Manasseh. And they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. Like the army of God. And you know, as I read that, I think about at the end of Revelation when Jesus comes back at the second coming, and the army of God, us, the church, will come back with him to fight against the armies of the world. as we defeat them there in the Battle of Armageddon. And so they joined with David as like the army of God. So when the armies of Saul, when they began to experience setbacks, as the popularity of Saul began to decline, more and more people started to join with David. More and more started. You know, in the world today, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of people that are just out there causing chaos. And yet, just even as these men that have been the enemies of David, these that are roaring and doing all this chaos in the streets, at this point, they're enemies of God. But even as they started to come out and started to come to David, there'll be many that will repent and turn to God these days, and that needs to be our prayer. If we want all of this to stop, we need to pray for salvation for all of those that are causing these issues. See, and so there was just usually initially a small group with David, and we talked about them last week. They were the 600 renegades who came to his side. They stayed with him when he was not popular. It wasn't the most, you know, hep place to be. It wasn't the in place to be with David. And yet these 600 renegades, they stayed with David throughout all of this different things that he went on. We talked about it last week, how they became mighty warriors because they hung out with David. And they started to take on David's character. And as we hang out more and more in the Word of God, we're able to conform more and more into the image of the Father and Jesus because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through our lives. See, these 600 men, they hung by him in the days of difficulty when things were going badly. They demonstrated a remarkable degree of loyalty. And so we need to be the same with our Lord. We need to remain loyal. No matter what the difficulties are that we're facing, no matter what comes against us, we need to be as those 600 men. We need to remain faithful and steadfast and obedient to our calling in the Scriptures. So they were loyal to a remarkable degree, and yet now, as we're here in this chapter, we see the tide starting to turn. Suddenly, thousands of men start to join David. Things are turning around. Things are turning about. David has gotten through the rough time at this point. God will get us through any rough time as we continue to remain with him, stay steadfast in his word and in his love and in his grace. So now let's look at verse 23. It says, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So somewhere here between verse 22 and verse 23, Saul had died and now his kingdom was being transferred over to David. And we know that that happened there in Hebron. We read about that in Samuel and Kings as we've already went through there. And again, this is a recap of the stories that we went over in Samuel and Kings, but in Samuel and Kings, like I've said before, it was more from a political view, whereas Chronicles is more of a spiritual view and has more of a priestly tone to what is being talked about. And so here between 22 and 23, Saul's gone away now. David is being anointed king there at Hebron. So verse 24, we pick it up there. Of the sons of Judah bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor fit for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Jehadiah, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains, along with the captains would have been, you know, a brigade of men as well. So it was the captains as well as their men. Verse 29, and of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000. Until then, the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. Verse 30, of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. Verse 31, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king. So this group was designated by their names to come and be the part of making David the king. 32, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, south-hearted men who could keep ranks. Of Naphtali, 1,000 captains with them, 37,000 with shield and spear. Of the Danites, who could keep battle formation, 28,600. Of Asher, those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation, 40,000. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, from the other side of the Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon of war. So up until this point, Israel had been at basically a civil war. For 6 years, there had been this strife between the house of Saul and the renegade army of David. There had been this civil war going on for 6 years. Now that Saul was gone and David was being anointed as king over all of Israel, the strife had ceased. Peace had come. At last there was unity and tranquility. And the soldiers came forth with one heart to coronate David as their king. They came forth as one unit. They came forth agreeing that David is our king. They were united. And that's what it takes to get the victory against the enemy, that we remain united, that we come together in prayer and intercession, united, praying for the tearing down of the strongholds. Thousands came from each tribe. Thousands. But Issachar sent only 200 men. Was this a sign of their reservation about making David king? Well, I don't really think so. I think it wasn't a matter of reservation, but of representation. That's, I think, they were represented. That is, these 200 men represented the tribe probably in its entirety. They had a powerful influence, though. As small as it was, 200 men, they had a powerful influence in the tribe of Issachar. Why? Because they had prophetic insight. Said they understood the times. They understood the times they were living in. They were influential because they were insightful. They were insightful to the Spirit of God, what was going on. They were useful because they were knowledgeable. Knowledgeable about what was taking place. They could oversee the tribe because they understood the times. They understood the times politically, nationally, and prophetically. We need to be understanding our times today. We live in a world caught up in terrible, terrible confusion. People don't know what's coming down or what's going to take place. People don't know what to do. There's so much uncertainty in the world. But we in the body of Christ, we as born-again believers, we can be those who, like these men of Issachar, we can be very influential because we also should have understanding. We should have understanding of the times, and we know what ought to be done. As you understand the times, and as we went through Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the last number of weeks, I've kept reiterating that no man knows the time or the day or the hour. But Jesus tells us we should understand the times. We should understand the seasons, what's going on. And so as you look and read the different things of dealing with the end times, even in Matthew 24 and several other places, of course, in the book of Revelation, as you read what is leading up to the tribulation, it would appear these things are happening. We need to understand the times we're living in. And we need to know what to do. We need to be prepared. We need to be proclaiming the truth to as many people as possible. We should have that insight like the men of Issachar had. We should have that knowledge of what's going on instead of just feeling like, oh, the world's in chaos and we don't know what to do. No, we need to get in the Word and allow the Word to show us what to do. He's already told us what to do. He's told us to go. He told us to go and make disciples of all men. And so that means we need to be proclaiming the gospel message. We need to be proclaiming the things that we understand about the times we're living in. And taking every opportunity possible. It's like if you go to a place, and I don't know if there is, I haven't came across this coin shortage in the last week or two, but when I did, it's almost like they said, well, we've got a coin shortage. And so I told the checker, I said, well, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, you need to start really looking at what the Bible says about the end times and living in a cashless society. And this is what they're trying to do, is bring about a cashless society. So you need to know Jesus right now. And she just kind of looked at me with a deer in the headlights look, and I walked on. But I mean, taking opportunities. We have opportunities today. People are talking about, you know, the mark and the chip, people that don't even know the Lord. They're hearing things that are going on with this vaccine and with the different things that they're wanting to do with people, and they're seeing the more of this cashless society trying to come about. They're seeing this whole globalism thing being talked about, and even a platform being run for office based on that kind of philosophy. And so we need to understand the times we're living in. And we need to help others to understand the times. The tribe of Issachar helped the rest of them to have the ability to see that we need to back up David. Today we need to back up Jesus. We need to back him up. We need to be his representatives. We need to understand the times, and we need to be able to go forth in his power, in his strength, in his anointing, being obedient to the calling that he has on our lives. So we need to understand the times, just as the tribe of Issachar did. So let's move on now to verse 38. And all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels and mules and oxen, provisions of flour, and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. I love that. There was joy in Israel. When the nation united, when they got together behind their king, there was joy. When the body of Christ joins together in unity and gets behind our king, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, there will be joy. There is joy. That's why when we don't have fellowship, we miss it so much, because we need to get together to be able to experience that joy and to be able to have it. We can experience it on our own, but it's even multiplied when we're able to gather together in fellowship. And so these men gathered together in unity. Excuse me. There had been feuding. There had been fighting, battles, and bitterness between the armies of Saul and the armies of David, but we see here on the day of David's coronation, the day that they saw he was to be anointed as king, all those difficulties were forgotten. All the bitterness, all the battles, it was all laid aside, and they were there for one reason, to lift up David. When the Son of David, Jesus, comes back to rule and reign, every wrong will be righted. Every wrong will be righted. Every question will be answered. Every hurt will be healed. Every problem will be forgotten. There will be true celebration at the coming and the coronation of our King. We don't want to miss it. Don't miss it. You know, don't miss it by allowing things of the world to get a hold on you and lead you astray. And so chapter 12, we see these men that had been enemies of David now coming on and being with his side. And the biggest reason, as I see from there, two things. One is they knew God was with David. The other was the tribe of Issachar. They had understanding of the times. They had this prophetic vision, and they had looked back at the scriptures, I'm sure, and seen the prophecies of the Messiah. They had probably looked back and seen the prophecies of the king and what would take place. And so they realized that David was probably the fulfillment of those prophecies. And so we look at the prophecies that are still left unfulfilled, and we can believe and trust that God's going to fulfill them in his time and in his way. And he's coming back. He is coming back. So let's move on to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is rather an interesting chapter. So then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. So here we see a picture and a practice of plurality. As David sought advice and wisdom from leaders that were surrounding him. That's wisdom for any leader. To be able to have those around about him, those other leaders that he can consult with and share with and things like that. And I'm blessed here. I have many that I can go to and talk with. I have a great board of directors that I can talk to. The other thing I'm blessed about is once a month, most of us Calvary Chapel pastors meet for breakfast once a month. And we get together and we're able to discuss what's going on. And if we have issues and problems, we can talk about it and we get some wise counsel. And so David here, he's looking and he goes to the captains of the thousands and the hundreds. And he says, with every leader, he's going for looking for wisdom and advice. Then verse 2 says, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests, the Levites, and who are in the cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. So he says, bring all the people in. But then here in verse 3, he says, let us consult together so we can bring the ark back. See, the country had been going through some real tough times under Saul's administration. He had not been good for the nation of Israel. Morale was very low in the nation. And David wanted to see the glory enjoyed in the land that he once knew, and that was the true glory. And it's only found in the presence of God. The true glory is just there in the presence of God. So he was seeking to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was that box that was covered in gold that represented and symbolized the glory of God. It was on the mercy seat that sat upon that ark that covered the ark where God said he would meet with man. Said that back in Exodus 25. And so the presence of God was thought to be there with that ark. It was there. That was where the glory of God met with man. And in the days of Samuel, during a battle, Israel and Philistines were battling. Someone had a very bad idea in the Israeli camp. They said, let's bring the ark into the battle with us, thinking that the ark of God would surely give the Israelites victory. Bad idea. Even though the Philistines, when they saw this, they thought they were doomed at that point. They thought, oh no, that God of Israel is pretty strong. But they continued fighting, and eventually, not only did they defeat the Israelites, they actually captured the ark. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. And in this, it was as if God was reminding the Israelites, if he was reminding his people that he would not be boxed. He would not be put in a box, that his presence would not be reduced to just some good luck charm. Oh, we got the Ark of the Covenant. There's no way we can lose. Many today treat religion like a good luck charm. Many go to church on Christmas and Easter just to pay their fire insurance. You know, it's like God is just, when they need him, he's there. He's that little good luck charm. And we see the Israelites, that didn't work out real well for them. So if you're looking to a church or you're looking to an individual to win your battles, it just won't work. It won't work. If you're looking to a book, if you're looking to a program or a seminar to see you through, you're headed for defeat. Even fellowship and Bible study and worship are not ends upon themselves. The purpose is to draw us to Jesus. That's what all those things are for. They're all to draw us to Jesus, the only one who can truly give us victory. We don't go to them just to, okay, I went there and did that, so God, now you owe me. That's pretty much what we try to think in when we're trying to do these deeds and do these works or go to things or try to do something. We're trying to earn our way. We just need to come to Jesus. Jesus, it's all about you. He's the only one where we get the true victory. Now look at verse 4. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from the Ark of God the Lord of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. The Ark, of course, had the two cherubim where their wings would spread over the top and would touch together. And so that's where it says, where between the cherubim, as where it's mentioned there, where his name is proclaimed. Verse 7 says, so they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. So David, in his desire to bring back the Ark, which it was a good thing, so that he wanted to bring it back so the people could enjoy and experience the glory of God once again. So he does the right thing, but he does it in the wrong way. Totally wrong way. He put the Ark on a cart. Put the Ark on a new cart. But that was the method that the Philistines would have used. But it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's method. In the book of Numbers, the Lord specifically said that the Ark was not to be carried by anyone but the Levites, who were the people who were dedicated to praise. Those were the ones, and the Ark had these rings on each side, and they were to put a pole through each of those rings, and the priests, the Levites, were to get on those, and the poles were to be on their shoulders, and that's how the Ark was to be carried and transported. But they put it on a cart. So what is a cart? It's nothing more than a bunch of boards with big wheels on it. So often churches try to bring in the glory of God by calling a board meeting and seeing what kind of big wheels they can bring in to cause a revival in their ministry or to start a new thing within their presence. That's not the way of the Lord. The presence and the glory of God are always brought in on the shoulders of people who praise and worship him. That's where the glory of God comes in. That's where his presence comes in. That's why we were so lacking the few weeks we didn't have the praise team here. Because it was like we weren't carrying the glory in the right way. It just wasn't the same. We need that praise. We need that worship. Even when we're not in the building, even when we're on our jobs or doing in our homes or whatever, we need to have that praise and worship in our heart, that adoration for him. That's where the glory comes in. That's where his presence comes down as we glorify his name through our adoration of him. That's what worship is adoring him. So it doesn't have to just happen here. It can happen to each of us individually throughout the day. Now let's look at verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and stringed instruments, on the tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidion's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. So when they're pulling the cart, the oxen stumbled, started to tip, and Uzzah, whose name means strong, did what would be natural. It's like when you're driving along in your car before the seatbelts, and you had to stop real quick, and your child's next to you. Automatically, your hand was there. That was the predated seatbelt, was the parent's hand. You know, so it was a normal thing that Uzzah, the cart starts to tip, and he reaches out to stabilize it. That seemed so right, but it proved to be so wrong, because it's impossible for anyone to stabilize a situation in his own strength. We can't do it on our own. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So look at verse 10. Let's see the result. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Excuse me. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? How can I bring the ark of God to me? David's calling out. He's praying. God, how can, if this isn't the way, how can I do it? David had done his best to bring back the ark to Jerusalem, but his best wasn't good enough. So he asked God again, how can I do this? How can I do it? But God gave no answer. There's no answer of God recorded, because he had already spoken in the scriptures concerning what should be done. He had already clearly, unmistakably, carefully declared how the ark was to be carried. It was back in Numbers. If you're at a point today where you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How come what I'm doing isn't working? What's going on, Lord? And the Lord seems to remain strangely quiet. If you don't get an answer back, it could be because he's already revealed his heart, he's revealed his plan, his principles in a simple way in his word. And he's just waiting for you to discover what his plan is, what his will is in the Word of God. It's all there. You can know his will as you stay in the Word. And so if you're wondering why things aren't working out and you're crying out to God and he doesn't seem to be answering, he already has. Just as he'd already shown the people of Israel and even David how to transport the ark. But he did it the wrong way. Look at verse 13. It says, so David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So here's this Obed-Edom, and David comes and says, we're going to just leave this in your house. Now Uzzah just touched it and he died, so you might want to be careful. You know, don't approach it in an ungodly way, in other words. But here's Obed-Edom taking in this Ark of the Covenant. And I think about that. I think, would I have taken the Ark of the Covenant into my house? I wonder. After all, when it was in the hands of the Philistines, they experienced a big, huge plague. When the men of Beth Shemesh opened the lid to check out its contents, thousands were killed. Here, Uzzah touches and he falls down dead. So would we have taken the ark into our home? Obed-Edom was willing to take the risk, and the Lord blessed him for his willingness. See, and I think that's all God requires for us, is to be willing. He doesn't require that we We know the scriptures forward and backwards. He doesn't require that we can pronounce every Old Testament name flowingly. He just wants us to be willing. He wants us to be willing to bring forth his word to those that we come in contact with. He wants us to understand the times that we're living in and be willing to be about our Father's business. Just as Jesus said to his parents, to Mary and Joseph, when they come looking for him in the temple, "What are you doing here? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" See, we need to be willing. We need to be willing to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved as a workman, rightly able to divide the word of truth to those that we come in contact with. We need to be like the tribe of Issachar and understand the times. We need to be like Obed and be willing. No matter what the cost may be, no matter what the fear may be, he knew all these things that happened to these other people. And yet he was willing. Yeah, put it over there. And God blessed him for his willingness. We just need to be willing. Say, "Here am I, Lord. Use me. Use me." That's all we have to say. And watch what happens. Watch the opportunities that open up in front of you. Watch and see the doors that start opening up to share the gospel. If you're just willing. And if you understand the times. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the times, even that we're living in right now. Even the chaos, Lord. We know that you're not surprised by it. We know that you're working something out in our midst because of the times. Lord, if you're planning, if it's your will that you're coming back soon, Lord, help us be prepared. Help us to be ready. Help us to be equipped. And Lord, help us to understand the times. And then Lord, help us to be willing. Willing to serve you. Willing to do whatever you call us to do. Willing to stand firm on our faith that you are in control of all things. And so Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the examples that you've given us in your word. To be able to see what to do and what not to do. So, Lord, just help us to be obedient as we continue to look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen.